Well, I want tonight to speak on a simple phrase in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul introduces himself to the church in Rome. He had never been to the church in Rome, but he's writing a letter to the church in Rome. And he begins this letter by saying, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." And I've written that phrase in each of the books that the folk got this evening, "separated unto the gospel of God." Because in essence, that's what it means to become a Christian, and that's what it means to be a Christian, separated unto the gospel of God. I was thinking of how whenever someone's baking, I don't bake myself, but I've seen Lynn do this with an egg. The egg is cracked, and then somehow the white gets separated from the yolk, and there's that kind of separation goes on. And eventually, one part is discarded and one part is used, whatever the recipe may be. And that sense of separation, one thing being separated from another, is what Paul is talking about here as he describes what it means to be a Christian. It's to be separated from the world unto the gospel of God. And I want to think about this separation this evening in four ways, and I'm very conscious just of new communicants and people coming to the Lord and what exactly it means to live this life. And I want to just take this phrase and I want to just develop some thoughts upon it this evening. I want to say, first of all, that to be separated for the gospel of God is to be separated eternally. And I mean from eternity to eternity for the gospel of God. Because most people think that salvation begins on the day they get saved, the day they come alive to God, the day they make a profession of faith and they're born again of the Spirit of God. For most people, they think that's the day of their salvation. That's not what the Bible says. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 15, says, "When it pleased God, He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." So long before the Damascus Road and the flashing light from heaven and the voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul had been separated for God from his mother's womb. The prophet Jeremiah goes back even further in the first chapter of his great prophecy. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart," or "I separated you for myself." Not just from my mother's womb, but before even you were conceived in the womb, I knew you and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah came to that point where he had the capacity to respond to God. Paul came to that point where he had the capacity to respond to God. But there was that work of God long before that day. We call it predestination. Your destiny predetermined by God in eternity past, long before you were born, long before you had the capacity to respond to the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." And that's why Paul in Ephesians 1, and I think I'm going to come back to this on Sunday morning, Paul says in Ephesians 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In His sight, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will." And I'm going to come back to that later on this evening. But it's a cause of great wonder, is it not, for any of us, if we are saved this evening, we ask the question, why me? Why me? And the answer is because it was in accord with His pleasure and will. As Paul said in his letter to the Galatians, it pleased God. We are separated eternally because it pleased God. It was God's will. It gave God pleasure. It was what God wanted to do, so God did it. He separated eternally his people unto himself, carving them out from the world that they would belong to him forever. The second thing I want to say this evening, and I have 4 points, I think they're coming up, yes, separated eternally, separated personally. Paul, he says at the opening of this letter, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul. In Bible times, when people wrote letters, when we sign letters, we sign our names at the end of letters. In Bible times, they signed their name at the start. And Paul here, as he writes this letter, he says up front, I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, remember, was his new name. His old name had been Saul. And in his old life, he describes himself in Philippians chapter 3. He had been circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. As for zeal, he persecuted the Christian church. As for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. If you'd have looked at the life and the character of the Apostle Paul, you wouldn't have been able to pick out anything or pick any fault with him. He had an impeccable Jewish pedigree. We would say he was earning brownie points, hand over fist. As his means of being right with God, for Paul, it was about heaping up his own righteousness. And his attitude to God was, look how high my pile of righteousness is. I'm such a good man. I'm such a zealous man. I'm such a faithful man. I'm such a devotee of Judaism. Isn't this impressive? Look how high my pile of good deeds is. And the mindset of human beings to this day is the same. People heap up their good deeds. I'm a good, decent man. I never do any harm to my neighbor. I go to my church. I read my Bible. I say my prayers. I pay my taxes. And people heap up their righteousness, hoping to impress God, trusting on the last day they have to stand before God. Their words will be, Lord, look how high my pile of righteousness is. Aren't I a good boy? Aren't I a good girl? You see, it's all about me. What I do. It's all about my pride. It's all about my deeds. It's all about my works. It's all about my good intentions. But how do we square that with separated unto the gospel of God? Because this text speaks of an outside intervention into Saul's life when he was Saul. Of God doing something in his life. And of course, that happened to him on the Damascus Road. Like Jehu driving furiously, Paul was driving furiously to get himself as quickly as possible to Damascus, where he was going to arrest Christian believers. But a bright light from heaven knocked him to the ground, and the voice said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you, Lord? And he realized in that moment that the pile of righteousness that he had been heaping up was what he calls in the book of Philippians was dung, animal dung, droppings, whatever word you want to use for it. Those are the polite words. Because now, he had met with God's righteousness in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden after they sinned. And you remember how when they sinned in the garden, they had been naked up to that point. They were quite comfortable being naked with each other. But after they sinned, they were ashamed and guilty, and they sewed fig leaves together when God came into the garden, and they hid behind the trees. And God provided for them skins instead of fig leaves. God's way was that something had to die. Something had to shed its blood to provide a covering for Adam and Eve and for what they had done. They had come up with man's way, which was sewing fig leaves together. But God's way was that salvation came through death. And that's what Paul discovered on the cross of Calvary, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And the blood of the Son of God, it took to atone for your sins and for my sins. And from that point on the road to Damascus, as Paul realized that Christ who had been crucified was now risen from the dead, he trusted Christ for righteousness. It was Christ's righteousness that saved him. And he put on the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the best illustrations of this is in the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 3. And Joshua the high priest is standing. It's not Joshua of the book of Joshua. It's a different Joshua. It's Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of God. He is clothed in filthy clothes. And the angel gives the order, take off his filthy clothes. And then he says to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin and I will put rich garments on you. And orders are given to put a clean turban on his head and new garments, and he is given a right of access to God now that he is in right standing with God. The filthy garments are gone, the clean garments have replaced them. And that's what it means to be separated unto the gospel of God. The filthy rags of self-righteousness are removed, and the rich righteousness of Christ is given to wear. Like Joseph, remember Joseph with his coat of many colors? What a contrast he was to his brothers. No wonder they were jealous of him. Because he was wearing a coat that had been given to him by his father. And that's what a Christian is. They wear the coat that has been given to them by their father. And it's the coat of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it means for God to separate unto himself a man or a woman, a young person, a child, that for the rest of their lives they wear the righteousness of Christ. No longer heaping up their own righteousnesses, which are as filthy rags, but they trust in the righteousness of Christ. And they have about them a sense of, why me? Why not my brother? He's a much better fellow than me. Why not my sister? She's a much better girl than me. Why not my mother? Why not my father? Why not my grandmother, my grandfather? Why not that fellow in work who is so good to people? Why me? Paul says in Galatians 1, why? It pleased God. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We're separated personally. And a Christian is someone who has a personal relationship with Christ and wears the personal righteousness of Christ, counted to them for Christ's sake. Thirdly, this evening, we are separated unto the gospel of God morally. Think of Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. As the nations of the world are gathered before him on judgment day in Matthew chapter 25, and it says he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sense is of fencing off one set of animals from the other set of animals. And likewise, when God comes into a human life through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that life is separated unto God, fenced off, if you like. Like a farmer puts a fence around his land, and when the farmer puts a fence around his land, what he is saying is, that piece of land is mine. It belongs to me. So when God's righteousness is credited to a life, that life belongs to God. And it's separated morally to live for God. Augustine was probably the greatest theologian of after the apostles in the first 1,000 years of the Christian church. But as a young man, he lived a very, what we would say, a wild life. His mother was a Christian, but Augustine had women on the brain. He had many relationships, and he couldn't find any peace in his soul. He tried philosophy then. He tried an alternative religion then. Nothing brought him any satisfaction. But one day he was out in a garden, and a child next door was singing a nursery rhyme over the hedge. And the nursery rhyme had a line in it, "Take it and read, take it and read, take it and read, take it and read." And the child was singing this over and over and over again. And Augustine, there was a Bible near where he was, and he just opened it at random. Romans 13. "Let us walk decently as in the daytime, not in partying and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensual indulgence, not in fighting and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh." And in that moment, Augustine put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those words were like an arrow going into his heart. He was born again, and he became a great preacher and leader and theologian of the Christian church in North Africa. And he left behind the partying and the drunkenness and the women and wine and all of that sort of stuff, the fighting and the jealousy. And he lived a life separated from the world unto the gospel of God, morally a different man. Someone has put it like this in modern terms. "When I get up in the morning, I put on my clothes." We all do that. "And when I put on my clothes, I intend them to be part of me all day, to go where I go, to do what I do." You put on your clothes. In the same way, Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make him a part of your life every day. Intend that he goes with you everywhere you go, that he will act through you in everything you do. Call upon his resources. Live your life in Christ, wearing the righteousness of Christ. And this theme of being separate from the world, it runs through the Bible. 2 Corinthians 6, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you, saith the Lord." Isaiah 52, "Depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord." And a pre-communion service is our time to ask ourselves, are we living the life of the Christian? Are we morally different from the people at work, or the people in our neighborhood, or the people in our school, or in our family? Morally, are we any different? Are our morals any different? Or do we just blend in? Over at the manse, you know, the render on the outside is a marble chip render. The house looks white when you're driving past, but it's covered in marble chips. And there are moths. I don't know the name of the moths, but they have a gray-white wing. And those moths attach themselves to the render. And you can't see them unless you're up really close. They're almost invisible. The camouflage is so effective on their wings. They just look like the marble render. Pre-communion is a time to ask ourselves, am I in the world just blending in? Have I camouflaged myself amongst the unbelievers? Am I invisible as a Christian? Does anybody even know I'm a Christian? Do I just keep it all to myself and live a nice, wee, quiet life? For if I claim to be separated unto the gospel of God, then I'll not be blending in, but I'll be standing out. I'll be living a life that's fenced off, touching not the unclean thing, but consecrated to the Lord, and singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." So as I end this evening, we've had separated eternally, separated personally, and separated morally. Could I end by saying, it's being separated gloriously. For all of this is to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And Paul says in Ephesians, he says, and I read the verse again, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If you don't get a sense of glory out of this text, I'm failing in my preaching this evening. Because this is glorious. You don't deserve this, and I certainly don't deserve this, that he chose us in Christ from before the creation of the world. That's glorious. And that's something to be filled with wonder at, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And those who hear this word and heed this word and put their trust into the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have never done that, if God is working in you and speaking to you and calling you, obey that call. Respond to it. Turn to the Lord. It's lovely to hear some of the people giving their testimonies in the communion classes. And that moment came when they turned to the Lord and asked to be saved. Because it's glorious. This is nothing to be ashamed of. This is why Paul says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Gentile. It's glorious. And if you grasp this gospel, you'll have a sense of glory in your heart. And you'll be able to say, thanks be to God for his gift, too good for words, given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.